Well, I'm going to be finishing chapter 2 of Matthew today, and then we're going to be done with Matthew, and starting next month, it's January. Next Sunday is the beginning of January, and I'll be doing a series on stewardship. After we finish stewardship, then we will finish 1 Corinthians. We've got chapter 16 left in 1 Corinthians, but we won't be getting to that until February. But please feel free to read it ahead of time so you're familiar with it. Well, this morning we're going to finish off on Matthew chapter 2. At Christmas Eve service, we read verses 1 through 12. We're going to read verses 13 through the end here this morning. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel, where he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we seek your presence here with us now. We seek your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I preach, that you would speak through me and to each person who's here and each person who hears this message, that we would each be touched by you and be drawn closer to you and know you more. Father, open up your word. Speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the they who had gone were the Magi. And they had come to bring gifts to the Christ child. They had shown up in Herod's castle, palace, whatever, there in Jerusalem, and said, "Where's the king? The king born to the Jews." Herod was upset, sends them off, and said, "You know, come back and tell me about it." Well, they didn't go back because they were warned not to in a dream. The angel came to them. And likewise, after they had left, the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, and warned him, that Herod was going to try to kill the child. It's interesting here. The child. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times we have the phrase "the child" used in this passage. speaking each time of Jesus, and brought up, you know, don't protect the mom. We're not out after, we don't need to protect you. What we need to protect is the child. Now, this child was somewhere between 6 months and 20 months of age, is the guesstimate that we have by most of the scholars. Herod, when he sends his soldiers to go and kill, he tells her, kill all the male children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. Now, we don't have any historical account of that atrocity. But that's not all that exceptional thing, because first off, Bethlehem was a small town, only a couple hundred people, maybe 1,000 max. On a good day, a lot of people there. You know, maybe 12 or a few more children in that age group. And they were killed. Herod was a bloodthirsty and terrible tyrant. The atrocities that he committed were many. And many, many of them just became commonplace. This was a regular day as far as the rule of Herod went. That he would kill 12 children in order to secure his position, to make himself feel better. Well, needless to say, it wasn't a very safe place. And Joseph got the word from the angel. He didn't question, even though it was an angel of the Lord telling him, get up and take the child and the mother now and go. He got up and went that night. He also had the means to go, which he hadn't previously, because the Magi had brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very portable wealth that he could use to fund this escape. Now, King Herod is in Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 5 miles away. Egypt is 75 miles south. Why go to Egypt? Herod's a bloodthirsty tyrant. Why won't he just follow him there? No, he won't. Because Egypt is a different Roman principality. And while he could do whatever he wanted within his own area, Herod daren't go into Egypt and act in such a manner, because the ruler there would not approve of it. He would have to get permission. Plus, Egypt is a good place to go because there were roughly 1 million Jews in Egypt. They're lost in the crowd. Then there's always that little thing called prophecy. See, what we see here in chapter 2 is the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy that has to do with the Christ, with the child. He has to be born of a virgin. We already covered that a little earlier. Had his lineage, that has got to be his, David, got to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, he's always in Bethlehem. But he's supposed to be called out of Egypt. Well, how does he get there? He runs. They take a road trip. Because the angels warned Joseph and said, take the child and the mother and go. See, the child is listed first because he is the one that's important. He's the one that they're attempting to kill. He is the hope of all humanity. And so, salvation of the world. And right now, he's a child. He's God incarnate, yet he is a child and has limited himself to that which a child is limited to, that he might experience and know what you and I experience and know, the vulnerability and weakness of being a child. So they run for the border. They take this road trip. In the middle of the night, now, I've put my children in the car and taken trips in the middle of the night. To do it on the spur of the moment without any planning is not easy. Usually you like to plan all these things, make sure you got everything together. I mean, you got the diaper bag, you got to pack everything, you got to get all your stuff together. They didn't do that. They grabbed what they could and they ran. It's like running from a fire. Why? Because first off, the angel told them, go now. Second off, they knew Herod and his... If the angel says, Herod's coming to get you, they knew that Herod was close by, and they knew that he acted swiftly and without any kind of moral compass. He wouldn't withhold any kind of evil for himself. If he thought it would benefit him, that's all that mattered. That was his sole moral compass. What was best for Herod? In Herod's estimation. Not in the estimation of anybody else, but in Herod's estimation. What he thought he could get away with. Joseph believed him, so he took the child and the mother, Jesus and Mary, and he ran. And they were there until Herod died. It's probably just a couple of years, a year or two. And Joseph receives another dream. It says, the one who's trying to kill the child is dead. Go back to Israel. When he's going back to Israel, he finds out that one of Herod's sons, the worst son, the one who's the most vicious, is the one who's in charge of Judea and Jerusalem. And that would be Bethlehem area too. And he's like, he's warned in a dream, don't go there. So now he goes to what is really known as the armpit of the area, Galilee. Kind of like, well, going to Brooklyn Center for the Twin Cities. People don't think a lot of Brooklyn Center. I hate to pick on ourselves, but, you know, what kind of a reputation do we have? Not very good. And then not only did they go to there, but they went to the place with the worst reputation in Galilee, Nazareth. Tell people, why don't you go shopping in Brookdale? They look at you like you're crazy. No, I'd rather go down to the Mall of America. Well, that's a half-hour drive. Yeah, but Brookdale? No. Not going to go there. There's nothing there. Nothing there because there's no shoppers. But it has a bad reputation. A lot of it, I feel, is very unjustified. I've never had any problems there, but... Again, reputation. It's just word of mouth. It's what people say. What people said about Galilee is it's not a good place. What people said about Nazareth is they had nothing but disparaging things to say about Nazareth. Does anything good come out of Nazareth is the question that is later posed. Can anything good come out of there? And it's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. They're certain of this. Well, what we see here is that we have kind of an interesting quote here at the end. So when they went to Nazareth, Matthew writes, "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene." There is no place in Scripture by the prophets that says that he'll be called a Nazarene. So what's he talking about? Because we could point to this and say, Bible's wrong. But what it does say is that time and again throughout that the Lord's chosen, the Messiah, the Christ, will be despised. You say you're from Nazareth? You just equated yourself with being the lowest of the low. You're despicable. We despise people from Nazareth. From Galilee, that's bad enough, but Nazareth, that's even worse. What we see here is this phrase, is he will be called a Nazarene, basically boils down to, he's going to be despised. And the prophets do say that time and again. Just if I wanted to say, well, the prophecy is that I'm teaching myself here, would be known as a not very smart person. And he'll be known as a moron. Okay. That's the illustration I'm trying to prove. It's very similar. We say, prophecy says that, and say he'll be known as a moron. Not smart, moron, equivalence. Equivalency here is Nazareth and despised. Okay, maybe you don't like that illustration. I had a tough time coming up with something. So here we have the God of creation sending angels time and again to intervene directly in what's going on. Warns the Magi. Warns Joseph. Angels talks to Joseph four times. First, take Mary as yours. Then run. Then leave Egypt. Then, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. Go over here, Nazareth. We have all these warnings, all these things. And we see the virgin birth. The lineage of David is born in Bethlehem. It's been called out of Egypt. We've got the grief from the children that are dying. But the grief that, yet in their grief, the hope is still there because the Christ child was not killed. And then we have the fact that he would be despised. All of these are prophecies that are surrounding the Christ child and the Christ. And we see Matthew laying out how they're all fulfilled. He's pointing out the humanity of Christ. He's pointing out how he's fulfilling each of these prophecies for the Christ. And he's showing how God is working and moving throughout this to ensure that the Christ, God's anointed, God's plan for salvation for mankind, actually can be our salvation. That the enemy can't somehow get in and subvert it. The enemy, Satan, does not wish for the Christ child to grow up. So yes, I believe that the enemy was working within Herod to attempt to subvert. But God moved and took care of him and led him through each step. What we see here in these first couple of verses, first couple of chapters, chapters 1 and 2, is that indeed the child is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He is the hope of mankind for salvation. Christ is our hope. He's the one whom God has sent to lead us out of our sin and back into a right relationship with Him. This morning, as we contemplate Christmas past and we look towards Easter in the future, we see that Easter requires Christmas, and that Jesus, the Christ, go through each of these things so that He might be the hope for the lost of the world, for the lost of creation. He does indeed fulfill each of the prophecies in Scripture. So many times when we look at Scripture, we kind of blow through it. We read things that we're familiar with and we don't think on them. We don't understand just how important it was. Yeah, Jesus ran down to Egypt. It's something that many times we just skip. I know this is the first time I've preached this passage. I've been a pastor for 15 years. That's why I was going on to something else. But it shows us God's hand moving to bring about His plan. And we shouldn't skip it. And we should be comforted by it. We should be encouraged by it, that that same plan has been worked out now for us. So, this Christmas season, let's celebrate the birth of the Christ child. The one who fulfills the prophecies. The one who is our hope of salvation. Because our hope is in the divine Son of God. Our hope is in God Himself. Therefore, our hope is in that which is trustworthy and true. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your hope. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You how You did move. You intervened so that the enemy could not cross-circuit or confound Your plan for salvation. Lord, this just shows us time and again how it is You will work through even terrible things to bring about that which is good. Lord, You lived through these things. just so that you could go to the cross for our salvation. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, help us to keep you on our lips always as our Savior, our Lord. Help us to follow you every day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.